Hey everyone, how you doing? Doing good? Yeah? Well, this evening we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 10, and the title of this evening's message is Strange Fire, or a Strange Offering. Strange Fire, it's something that I think we can all make an offering to God of. There's a strange fire that we're going to talk about. We're going to explain it and learn exactly what it is. And there's a way in which the Lord has prescribed for us to come to Him and worship Him. And so in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come to a better understanding of how it is that we can worship Him. You know, and the Bible tells us that we love Him by being obedient to His commandments. And there's no other way to know His commandments other than reading His Word and understanding who He is and what His commandments are. So so we're going to get into this chapter and go over this strange fire or profane fire or unauthorized fire is other ways of saying the very same thing. And how it is that not only can we lean and go into that and doing that ourselves, but also how to prevent that, you know, because that's very important for us to understand how it is that we can get away from get away from offering anything that is in opposition to the Lord and thinking that we can come to Him in any way that we want to, and just walk in line with His Word. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but because simply we love Him and we want to respond to the love that He first demonstrated to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's where we respond to that grace. So let's go before the Lord and pray, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we come before You. Father, I pray humbly. I pray that we would acknowledge certainly who You are. You are the creator of the universe. You are omniscient. You're omnipotent, and you're everywhere at all times. Lord, your name is above all names. You are King. You are Lord. And yet, Lord, You are also full of grace and mercy. You're patient with us, and you are mindful of man. In fact, You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to die in our place so that we could enjoy a relationship with You and through that relationship have the certain hope of forever being in Your glory in heaven with You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand Your Word and to receive it, Father, and apply it to our lives again once more to Your glory. And so open up our minds and our hearts to understand and receive what You have to say to us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so strange fire. Let's start out by reading the first few verses here. And again, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near Me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Now, what we need to understand is that the ordination ceremony had just concluded. They were just starting the actual sacrificial offerings. The whole system of atonement, of free will offerings, of grain offerings, all of that, the whole sacrificial system was starting. But the ordination ceremony had just concluded. I mean, there were 7 days that Aaron and his sons were to stay at the entrance of the tent of meeting and go through all these sacrifices every single day. And they weren't to leave the presence of the Lord. And the two people that were also there throughout this whole process were Nadab and Abihu. They had participated in the whole ceremony of ordination. The instructions from the Lord were very clear and detailed as we've gone through them. Over the course of the last few weeks or so, we've gone through the very detailed commands of the Lord, how it is that they were to follow through with the sacrifices, what they meant and the order of them. All of that was very clear. And yet, these two sons of Aaron approached God and attempted to worship him in, you could say, a strange manner, in an unfamiliar way. That is, not according to God's word. Although they had full knowledge of God's prescribed manner of worship, they were doing it their own way. And it was like, these are the SOPs. Gentlemen, come together. You're the ones that I am setting aside within the Israelites to be priests, to serve me, and to serve the people. And these are the SOPs, the standard operating procedures. This is what you are to do, and it's very clear. This is how you need to go about the sacrifices. We're not told exactly why it was that they so quickly went astray in their worship of God. We can only speculate, really. We don't know exactly. It could have been a number of things. But what we do know is that they had first-hand knowledge of a ceremony of consecration. Not only were they given instructions verbally and in writing, but they also saw it taking place. So they had first-hand knowledge of these ceremonies, of these sacrifices. And so they were given specific instruction on how to make offerings to the Lord. They also had something else behind it all. They had first-hand knowledge of the power of God. I mean, they witnessed the miracles of deliverance from Egypt, manna from heaven, water coming out of a rock, the Lord sustaining them throughout their desert travels up to this point. They heard the thundering voice of God from Mount Sinai. They saw lightning. I mean, all kinds of things, fire, smoke. It was just incredible what they had experienced up to that point. And remember, they had just seen fire come down from heaven and consume the offering back in the previous chapter. And it was the glory of God that showed up. All of these things. And yet after all of that, they still felt like they could approach God in any way they felt like that they desired. What's interesting is that all of these experiences, quote unquote, didn't serve to keep them in a right relationship with the Lord. Everything that they had gone through, everything that they had witnessed, all the instructions, knowing that these were instructions from the Lord himself, did not serve them in keeping them in a right relationship with the Lord. A right relationship can only be known in accordance with God's word and not in any way that we desire to make it up. That's really important for us to understand. Now, this incense that they were offering, it was a special incense. It was a consecrated incense set aside to be used in service unto the Lord in the tabernacle itself. It was holy for the Lord. The problem was not the incense itself, but this strange, unauthorized fire. It's interesting because isn't fire fire? I mean, fire is fire. No matter where you get it from, it's fire. No? That's what you would think, right? But the thing is that this fire was not taken from the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering, that fire was kindled by God. This was a fire in which they brought forth in this censer with the incense of their own making. And obviously this was significant. So much so that Nadab and Abihu ended up being struck by God. Perhaps they thought that, hey, you know, fire is fire no matter where you get it from, right? But remember, what did God prescribe for you to do? And in what manner? From where were you supposed to get the fire for the censer with the incense? All those details to the Lord are very important. There are many today that may agree with them. Yeah, you know, what does it matter where you get fire from? As long as you bring fire to the Lord. But let me tell you this, that oftentimes in Christianity, and today, you have the majority of Christians agreeing that you can bring strange fire to the Lord. That you can worship the Lord in whatever way you would like, and He will accept it because He has, quote unquote, made you that way, and He knows that you are not perfect, and therefore, no. The majority of Christians, they say that, and they go about their lives in ways that it is not pleasing with the Lord. Participating in things that, quite frankly, are a compromise. No, the difference is significant between that fire that is kindled by God and the fire that is materialized by man. It's this fire of worship. I also bring to your attention that verse 1 tells us that they had brought this unauthorized fire, not just lit it and was walking with it around, but it was before the Lord, which means that they may have even dared to go into the holy place or the most holy place with the censer and incense, coming into the place where really there's only one that goes in on the Day of Atonement once a year. That's a high priest. They not only thought that any fire would do, but they also approached God in a confident way that was actually out of order. What comes to mind is how many people today believe that, again, you know, hey, fire is fire, and they feel confident and even prideful that they can approach God any way they want and He will accept anything they offer Him. See, we can be watching a show like Oprah, and you have that, you can YouTube it, you can Google it, to where Oprah at one point she said, the moment I stopped believing in the God of the Bible the way others do is when I came across a section in the Bible and the pastor was talking about how it is that He is a jealous God. How can God be jealous? What is He jealous of? You know, and she totally took it out of context. And no doubt, millions of people heard that. And I don't know how many countless people have been led astray by statements like that. That is a God in her own image. That is a God that she's making up. To understand a jealous God in context, we need to understand who God is. A father that is not jealous of his children is no father at all. A mother who is not jealous of her children is no mother at all. A wife that is jealous, not jealous of her husband, is no wife at all, and vice versa. You see, there is this perfect and holy jealousy that serves to protect and guide and direct those whom we love. I'm jealous over you guys. If I do find out that someone else is leading you astray, just know that I will step in and I will tell you, this is not right. And it's not because, oh, I'm afraid of you going somewhere else. No, there's some of you who know my heart. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with you being right before the Lord. And so people believe today that you can come to the Lord however way you'd like to come. What is often not realized, though, is that the same fire that demonstrated God's glory in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, in consuming the burnt offering, also came forth in judgment of these priests who wrongly approached God. There's a fire that consumes a rightly offered offering. This is my offering. The Lord accepts it and he consumes it. He receives it unto himself. But there's also a fire that purifies and cleanses, burns away that which is not acceptable before God. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, saying, "Each one's work will become manifest or revealed, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So, the same fire that displays his glory is also a consuming fire that brings forth his judgment. And these priests experienced a fiery judgment immediately, as fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord, is what we read. But then what does Moses do? This is interesting because this was the deliverer, right? This was the man who God chose to be the man to deliver the Egyptian or the Israelites out from Egyptian bondage. Moses, what he did was that he quickly passed along to Aaron what God had said regarding the incident immediately. And I believe that there's a lesson to be learned with Moses having done this. It's like sometimes we can skim over this and not think about what Moses just did. But I believe it was very significant in that we are to pass along God's word without hesitation, even though it may be difficult to say given the circumstances. That is tough. Sometimes I tell you, people don't want to hear what you have to tell them according to the truth of God's word, because it may come across as being perhaps insensitive, not considering the whole situation. And I tell you, the truth of God's word is the most loving thing that you could tell anyone. And sometimes it stings. It stings. But Moses did not hesitate. Immediately he turned around and told him exactly what the Lord wanted him to tell them. You know, it's amazing to think that God was not giving Aaron an opportunity to question or mourn the loss of his two sons. He did not give him an option at all. Not a moment. And of course the question comes up, why? Why would God do this? Aaron just lost two sons. And God did not give him an opportunity to question or mourn their loss. And this is why. It was because the respect of God's holiness was more important than Aaron's right to grieve the loss of his sons. Wow, that's tough. But that's how important it is to hold God in his place and for him to remain there, to understand his holiness, to understand a reverence toward him. We are not to approach him flippantly with disregard in any manner that we want. I mean, God is very patient. Is he patient. Amazingly patient with us. So much so that if you read through Romans chapter 1, you'll see that there's this patience that goes on and on and on and on and on until we just disregard him completely, and then he gives us over to a debased mind to do things that we ought not to do. This made me think of how it is that those who are ordained as pastors, some who, you know, are serving the Lord in the capacity of a pastor, and we know, we've heard of them, how it is that some pastors have fallen. And then they're strongly given over to discipline. And this is really important. Being removed and knowing a deep shame. And you can say that God is showing mercy. Why? Because he did not consume them immediately in judgment. He didn't do what he did to Nadab and Abihu, right? He didn't just, boom, you guys are done. Don't mourn them. They were in sin. They were ordained by me, and yet they went astray and decided to do things their own way. No, God is actually showing mercy, and he disciplines those whom he loves. But it's interesting that too many that I've seen, whether it be pastors or other people that are somewhere in ministry, that they think that they can determine when enough is enough and they need to be reinstated, so to speak, or allowed to come back into ministry. If you're really close to ministry, I'm sorry, you're going to experience some things like that, to where you see that happening or you hear that happening. It's true. And I've oftentimes been grieved, because you don't understand how many people you've affected, you've impacted by what you've done. And who are you? Who is this person to therefore establish when enough is enough? Like, you may never be. In fact, you probably never will be reinstated. You'll probably be doing something else and serving in a different way. But that's okay. God still has mercy on you. We can come to Jesus just as we are. There's no doubt about that. But we can't come to him in any way we please. Just as we are, but not in any way we please. You see, the only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's that sacrifice. Not any other. Any other ways to someday know a fiery, eternal judgment. The only way to please the Lord is by exercising faith and abiding in the Lord by his word in the power of the Spirit. Any other way is to know loss, as we read, by God's consuming fire. This happened right away. It can happen to anyone. That's why there's a strong warning. It's like, hey, let's be vigilant. Let's be sober-minded. Let's be aware of how it is, you know, what it is that's around us as far as the world is concerned, the temptations that are out there. Let's know how it is that we can bless the Lord and live for him and glorify him and worship him and do it right. Let's continue in verse 4. It says, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. I'm sure it was a sobering moment. Now, it's interesting that when things like this happen, that people do get sober-minded. It everything becomes clear. And then you start hearing instructions and yeah, no problem. What do you want done? I'll do it exactly how it is that you want it to be done. But first, what Moses did is he called on others that were not consecrated priests to carry the bodies of Nadab and Abihu away from the tabernacle to be buried. He didn't ask the priests, any of them, because they were prohibited from touching a corpse. If they did, they would be considered unclean and unfit to serve the Lord. There was then required a cleansing process that they would need to undergo in order to be reinstated. So there was a whole process for that. But they would be considered unclean. And so he called other relatives to come and take Nadab and Abihu out to be buried. At this time also, though, God again prohibits any mourning of the death of these two sons of Aaron. And again, the question is, why not at least acknowledge and, in a certain way pay respects toward them with a perhaps a rending of the clothes, a tearing of the clothes? This was a way of doing so, of being and showing that you're in mourning, pouring ashes over your head. These are all things that in that culture was a visible sign, an outward expression of our mourning. The answer to that is because it may have implied that God was wrong in his judgment. There must be no question as to the perfect decision of God to judge. He is a righteous and just God. He is a holy God. We can often, you know, ask the question, you know, why did that happen? But Job asked until he was blue in the face, so to speak. And he was coming up with the wrong answers. And definitely his friends were coming up with the wrong answers too. He was even kind of getting swayed by them, you know, well, perhaps I am guilty. And no, I'm not guilty. I have a clear conscience, you know. But there's always the question of why? Why is this happening? Why me? And sometimes the bottom line is not receiving an answer at all, but simply trusting that the Lord is God. He knows all things. And truly is working things out. Sometimes not, you know, it's not necessary to please you or to make you happy, but it's still to fulfill some plans and purposes that he has in mind. And sometimes we need to be okay with that. And I gave the example of Paul. Paul was told from the very beginning that he would suffer many things for the name of the Lord. And there were others that suffered much for the sake of the Lord, for his name, to glorify him. And these martyrs, these people who were disciples that we've read about in the New Testament, they understood, hey, listen, this is just a short time that I'm here on this earth. And I'm here completely committed and devoted to the glory of God, whatever that is. If it's in chains, it's in chains. So again, there's no tearing of the clothes. Don't even look a little disheveled, untidy, disorderly, you know, in appearance, their hair, clothes. Hey, don't even let some hair come out like it's out of place. Because it may have implied that God, again, was wrong in his judgment. There must be no question as to the perfect decision of God to judge. God even forbade them from leaving the tent of meeting because they had the anointing of the Lord upon them. Hey, listen, you're ordained, set aside, consecrated for this very work right here. You see, they had a greater responsibility as ordained priests, and with that greater responsibility came a greater accountability. So with that, I was kind of thinking, oh, I remember what it says in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's like, oh. It's a reminder. That's why I would rather not teach in any way that I'm preaching my life or anyone else's life or two people. I just want to get across the truth of God's word and let it do what God has ordained for it to do for each and every one of us. Because the whole of God's word pertains to everything that is involved in godliness and life, as it says in God's word. Because I know that I will be held to a greater strictness. I will be held accountable to what I teach you. These men here, these priests, were held accountable for what they were responsible for. And these men that came along afterwards and were told, this is what you need to do, and to you, the other sons of Aaron and Aaron, hey, what they were told to do and not do, they were obedient and did according to the word of Moses. In verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. So no drinking alcohol when they're serving the Lord. Again, the question that we always need to ask is, well, why? Why does the Lord say this? Right? The answer is right before us. Because alcohol lowers the inhibitions or restraint we exercise in right discernment, in exercising right discernment. And these priests must be able to distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and unclean. They need to be sober-minded, alert, and conscientious about all that they were assigned to do. And I thought, well, could it have been that Nadab and Abihu were drunk when they offered strange fire before the Lord? They weren't quite thinking clearly. Remember, they had just gone through the ceremony of ordination. I mean, they knew very well what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it and when they were supposed to do it. And all that went out the window. It could have been. We don't know. But we do know that we do some very odd things when we're under the influence of alcohol. Things that we would not normally do when sober. And unfortunately, from years ago, I'm familiar with that. People think and act in ways that are irrational and even self-destructive. The judgment is clouded. Now, when does that happen? Does it happen after one drink, after two drinks, after three? The only way to really be sure that you don't cross the line is to just not do it. You know, that's one of the things that for me, when I recommitted my life to the Lord, this was back in, what, 01? And I knew the one thing that would totally stumble me, could be the very thing that would bring me down once again, was alcohol. So that was that, and I've told others, that's the only one thing that I have vowed to the Lord. It's yours. I will not take it back. If I touch alcohol, and I am sincere when I tell you this, I tell him, if I touch alcohol again, strike me dead. I do not want to misrepresent you at all. And I know that is something for me that I know what it does. I've seen over the years of counseling how it is that has never been a positive. It's always been a negative. You know, to do it in the privacy of your home, you know, that's one thing that people say. Well, I mean, if you can't do it in the open, then why do it at all? You know, you have to be hiding to do some of these things. Maybe you shouldn't do it at all. And what I am saying is this. Listen, I truly believe that in today's day and age, that what one at one time may have been perfectly fine, today is not. Why? Because drinking is associated with good looks. That's funny. And partying and being popular and like everything that has to do with the world. It has nothing to do with the Lord. So I'll get off my soapbox for that. Because people can justify it in so many different ways, and I'm not here to, you know, argue that. All I'm telling you is that we are to live to glorify the Lord. And if it's doing away with some liberties that we once had, or perhaps think that we can partake in, think again. As ambassadors of Christ, as Christians, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let me tell you two more things. Number one, I can tell you that it's been enjoyable to choose all kinds of different sodas and everything else, right? To be an example, hopefully, for others. And what you believe you can handle, perhaps your children cannot. Not only that, but the facts prove, the numbers are there, that 1 out of 7 people who try alcohol become alcoholics. So, choose wisely. That's what I have to say. As for Aaron and the priesthood, they were not allowed. They were not allowed to drink. Because it's tough to be watchful, live wisely, redeeming the time to God's glory, etc., when your judgment is clouded with alcohol. And the Lord knew this very well, right? And that's why he gave this command to Aaron and his sons. And as the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in what we just read, instead of being filled with spirits, that is lowercase s, that lower your restraint against evil, we are to be filled with the Spirit that we may live to God's glory with full knowledge of what is right. And as priests, there are responsibilities that they will be held accountable for. They are to be discerning of what is holy or set apart unto the Lord and that which is common or is not. They are to distinguish what is clean and what is unclean. They need to have been able to make those distinctions. They are to teach the law of the Lord to God's people also, is what we see there. And it is explicitly implied that the consumption of alcohol would prevent this from happening to some degree or another. So it's very clear. In verse 12, we continue, "Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons, 'Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings. For so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place. You and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your son's due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded." Now again, we've gone through these sacrifices, all the details of all of these items. Right now, Moses is giving the command, follow through. Basically, what Moses is saying, regardless of what has taken place with Nadab and Abihu, you are to follow through with your responsibilities. Follow through. Don't be paralyzed. Don't stop. You need to follow through. What was left over from the grain offering was for the priest to eat next to the altar, but was not to be taken away from there to be eaten anywhere else. And what we read here is that there were other portions, the wave offerings, that are to be eaten in a clean place before the Lord, is what we see. And again, the main message that we have here from Moses, because we've gone through all of those other details, is a command. Hey, listen, I am encouraging you to follow through rightly. Do what you have been ordained to do. Nothing is to hinder you from serving the Lord. Follow through. Keep going. Verse 16, "Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, 'Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary?
since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary, as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. Interesting, because Moses was angry that they hadn't taken care of the offering the way they should have, the way they were instructed to. Previously, they were told not to express anything outwardly as far as mourning Nadab and Abihu's deaths. But he was angry. He was angry at Aaron and his sons for not eating their portions of the sacrifice, not doing what they were commanded to do. And it appears that Eleazar and Ithamar also followed suit with their dad and not eating these portions. Of course, the question is why, right? Why is it? Okay, so everything else they weren't to do, and this part they did, and they're still standing. Moses, it says that he approved of this when he heard Aaron's reasoning. Would it be acceptable to the Lord if today I had eaten of the sin offering? Would he have approved, being in the state that I'm in? I can follow through. I can do all these things outwardly. I can make sure to serve the people and represent God rightly before them and all of that. But man, my heart is just, it is torn before the Lord. Would he not at least accept this offering before him? He can have the whole thing. But I don't want to eat a thing. There's this fasting that they partook in. It was a fasting. The one thing that we are sure of here is that Moses approved when he heard Aaron's reasoning. But the only way that Moses would approve would be if God approved. Otherwise, we know that Moses was quick to relay anything that the Lord had spoken to Aaron. So I have no doubt that throughout this whole time, and we see this happen in a short period of time, that Moses, being the intercessor, he was between God and man. And as he heard, he spoke. He didn't hear, or he heard that it was approved, that it was okay. Because God knows the heart of man. We don't. And he approved. He just couldn't bring himself to eating their portions of the sacrifices. So it's a very difficult chapter. It's one that, you know, we have two sons that lost their lives. But it was because they had offered strange fire. They weren't serving the Lord the way he was to be served, the way he was to be worshipped. They were in a way misrepresenting the Lord. The reason why Moses couldn't go into the promised land is because he misrepresented the Lord, striking the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. Strange fire. Again, I remind you, as I did at the very beginning, that it was offered right after the ordination ceremony. They had gone through the whole process. And just in general, the word intoxication can cloud your thinking, lessen your power to discern, and your ability to distinguish between what is to be set aside to the Lord and what shouldn't is blurred, let alone making you an effective teacher of the Word of God. Intoxication comes in the form of allowed sin, compromise. And I'm referring not just to the not just to one area. Your reasoning can be clouded, your way of thinking, it blinds you. This is what sin does. It blinds you, it binds you, and never delivers on its promise to satisfy you. Never. And it even leaves you spiritually dead. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I'm telling you, his schemes are old. His ways, they're old. You can, once you come to the knowledge of how he works, it's like if you've ever heard of a telegraph punch, that's how it is after a while. It's like, wow, you don't have any other way. It's like you're shown it all. Here it comes, you know, and you're able to just duck out of the way and give him a left cross right. No, but really, I mean, there's nothing new. That's why we need to know the Word of God and then walk with him. Walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be sober-minded, be vigilant, be watchful, look around, be aware of your surroundings. But what I love is even if we get to a point that we realize, you know what, I have let compromise into my life. I do have these things that I know they're not of the Lord. Thank God that we have a God who, a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances. You know, and at any time that you would like to genuinely repent, he's right there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is there to resurrect the dead and give life. That's what he's all about. He's all about restoration. So we can come alive in Christ, know his forgiveness and love, and live a life of spiritual integrity according to his word. There is a way to demonstrate our love for him, and it is by willingly being obedient to his word. And what's the second part? In loving our neighbor as ourselves. With these two, we fulfill all of the law. But let's learn to love him in the way that he has prescribed. So I encourage you to be students of the word of God, to know how it is that we can please him, and then walk in the truth. All right? Father, we are so thankful that you are patient with us. Lord, just this chapter gives us the seriousness of your holiness, of your righteousness, and how it is that we are to come to you in a prescribed manner. Lord, not with fear of you striking us down, but Lord, more of a joy because of your grace and of your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have offered to us. And Lord, that as we walk in the truth, Father, it's just a response to the love that you have first demonstrated to us. And so I pray, if there's anything that is hindering our walk with you, any compromise whatsoever, I pray that you would reveal that to us and that we would confess it and repent of it, Father, and turning away from it, we would turn to you and walk in a more intimate manner with you. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.